Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading that we heard. We thank you for your gospel, for the good news. And we pray that your word will sink in, that it will become meaningful, that we will understand. Amen. Well, when I finally settled down and actually wrote this talk, having done all the pre-preparation, I was in Gotha, town in Thüringen in Germany. And Gotha was one of the first places where the Protestant Reformation took hold over 500 years ago. Martin Luther came to Gotha at various stages in his life, and he even asked to be buried there. And Luther preached in the Augustinerkirche, St. Augustine's church in Gotha, on several occasions. And when I visited the church and I stood there looking at the pulpit, I thought, yes, and that was the pulpit where Luther once preached, yeah, where people heard the message, the gospel, in a way that they had never heard it before. There's actually a legend that says that Luther on one occasion preached so powerfully that some of the stonework came loose. You know, don't worry, I'm not a Luther. My sermons are not that powerful. You're safe. There are no stones going to topple. Luther's great theological achievement was the rediscovery of the message of love, which is at the heart of Christianity. Luther rediscovered for himself and then preached it to all and everyone that God is not a harsh judge whom we have to appease by following rules and regulations. No, God is a God of love, who is merciful, who is just, who forgives. And all we need to do is respond to this love, respond to this forgiveness through faith. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, the story from Luke 13, which we heard in the as the gospel reading, is very much in line with this. And it clearly illustrates the love of God. And it's a story that provokes, and it wants to make the listeners or the readers think. The writer of Luke's Gospel does not give us any details of when exactly and where exactly the event took place. That's all kept deliberately vague. In one of the many synagogues where Jesus taught, on one of many Sabbaths. And it doesn't really matter that it is kept so vague, because the point of the story is, as I said, to provoke and to make us think. And the question we have to, as listeners, have to make our minds up is, are we following the rule of law, or are we going to be following the rule of love? Are we on the side of the leaders of Israel who present the law, or are we with Jesus and thus on the side of love? The whole story is a really provocative, and it's a real provocation from start to finish. There are so many stumbling blocks in that story that would have been noticeable and meaningful to the original hearers and listeners. Yeah, the first thing is that there is a woman at the center of the story. Already that is a kind of provocative thing, that Jesus in the synagogue notices a woman. Yeah, women were regarded as religiously insignificant. They were tolerated rather than accepted in the synagogue. They had no role to play. So, you know, for Jesus to actually notice a woman is already outrageous in some ways. And then it goes further. The woman is ill. She's marked by an illness. And being ill, yeah, in this case a sort of deformity, yeah, would make her ritually unclean. Yeah, but not enough. Yeah, Jesus actually touches her. And by touching her, Jesus makes himself unclean. He heals that woman by touch. And that before he is about to start speaking, yeah, to teach in the synagogue. In a way, Jesus, by making contact with the woman, kind of disqualified himself, according to the law, from actually teaching, from taking that sort of prominent part in the service, in the synagogue. The woman's illness is another sort of little stumbling block. Yeah? Jesus explains later that she was bound by Satan. So her illness is a psychosomatic illness, not an organ failure, not a disease in the traditional sense. So there is something, yeah, significant in that. And then the next provocation, and the main one, is the fact of that the healing took place on the Sabbath. Something which the leader of the synagogue picks up on immediately. He jumps to his feet and he addresses the crowd, but really he means Jesus. Yeah, the leader of the synagogue represents the legalist view. In order to follow God, you have to obey the law in every detail. And the Sabbath, as a day of rest, is very, very important in that context. Now, if you're a legalist, if you are focusing on obeying the law, then you are getting yourself quite easily into a vicious circle. Because you want to obey the law, you want to fulfill all the requirements, and you want to do so as completely and as 100%, actually more than 100% as possible. So you then create further rules and conventions to cover every eventuality. So if you're a legalist, you then end up with a whole framework, a whole web of laws, like a spider web, yeah, that gets bigger and bigger, and you are kind of trapped in that web of law. So being a legalist, yeah, you are making things more complicated for yourself, and you can lose sight of the bigger picture by just focusing on little details and trying to create rulings for the little details. Now, the Sabbath as a day of rest is important, and it is important to rest from work. Now, the legalists at the time drove this to extreme measures. Yeah, what actually counts as work on the Sabbath? What are you allowed to do and what are you not allowed to do? Now, Jesus refers to this in his answer. At the time, lots of people were involved, or the majority of people were involved in farming. And if you are looking after animals, animals don't know a Sabbath. Yeah? They don't know which day of the week it is. They still need to be cared for, and they need to have their needs met. So, for example, you need to give them water. You need to give them food. Now, the strict legalists of the time, the Pharisees and others, said, well, of course you need to give your animals water, but you can't actually bring the water to the animals. That's work. But you can untether the animals. You can untie them, you know, from their stable or from their tether. And then the animal is free to walk to the trough that has been previously filled with water, or they can go to a well. You're not allowed to lead the the animal, that's work again. You're not allowed to push them and prod them in the right direction. That would be counting as work. But you can untether them. Now, Jesus addresses the people with his answer, and he sort of gives them a double question. Yeah, he uses a rhetoric device known as a conclusion from the smaller to the larger, or conclusio a minori ad maius. Yeah? And the idea is, here he makes this comparison. By what you do to your animals, you give them the water, that you must also grant to the woman. So if you consider the needs of animals on the Sabbath, then how much more must you consider the needs of a person? After all, the person is far more important than an animal. And the conclusion is indicated in the story. The people side with Jesus against the leaders of the synagogue. They understand that the rule of law is not the way forward, but the rule of love is. The story shows us that God is not a God of laws, but a God of love. And Jesus practices flexibility rather than legalism. Jesus demonstrates God's love, just as Luther taught in the 16th century during the Protestant Reformation. Sadly, the idea of love moved into the background again in the past 500 years. Christian teaching, and especially Christian ethical teaching, moved gradually back to being more and more rule-based and being more and more legalistic. If you ask people, what about Christianity and ethics, they will often say, oh yes, Christianity is all about things that you are not allowed to do. Some of my students said that during the last academic year when we started Christian ethics. They said, oh yeah, Christianity is all about don't do this, don't do that, you're not allowed to do this. Well, far from it. It's clearly a misconception, but one that needs to be put right. In the 1960s, there was the American Presbyterian minister and theologian Joseph Fletcher. Joseph Fletcher introduced a new way of Christian ethical thinking, a system which became known as situation ethics. Fletcher saw it as the ethical system fit for the 21st century, fit for mature Christians, for thinking people who want to follow the ideal of selfless, self-sacrificing love. Because that's what situation ethics is all about. And that is what Fletcher sort of put into the center of his thinking, that God is love. And that the only commandment that God gave through Jesus is to love others and to love God. And that all our actions should be motivated by love. And that we should do whatever serves other people best, shows love for others, self-sacrificing love, not sticking to rules and regulations, not following always the do's and don'ts rigorously, but being prepared to set aside rules and laws for the sake of love. Now, it's quite neat. Joseph Fletcher was a Presbyterian minister or Presbyterian priest. Now, the Presbyterians in America are part of the worldwide Anglican Communion, just like Church of England is. And I'm sort of thinking at the moment, in the 21st century, over the last 20 years, or maybe even slightly more, There is a lot happening in the Presbyterian Church in the US where legalism has been set aside and the rule of love has really been practiced. And there's a lot that maybe Church of England could learn from its American cousin, so to say, that is also part of the Anglican Communion. So, as we listen to the story from Luke 13, we too have to decide, are we following the rule of law by sticking rigorously to legalism, or are we on the side of love, following in the footsteps of Jesus? Do we insist of sticking to religious laws, or are we prepared to set them aside in order to practice love, that love which God has first shown to us? Amen.